Psalm 101. We're going to read two texts. The first one is in the Old Testament, and then the second one, as it is in the bulletin, is in the New Testament. I want to read Psalm 101, and we're going to read the first four verses. So let us hear together the Word of God as it's found in this Psalm of David. Psalm 101, commencing at verse 1. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. And then turn across to a very familiar text, Ephesians chapter 6 and the fourth verse. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says this: Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight that you are indeed our great rock and our Redeemer. You are the unchanging, eternal God. And besides you, there are no other gods. You alone are the true and the living one, the one who has no beginning and no end, the one who rules over all, and the one who is bringing all things to conclusion in Jesus Christ for your glory and for our good. And we turn to you this evening, our God, desiring afresh to meet with you as we gather before you. We ask, O God, that through the ministry of your word tonight, you would come by your Spirit and you would refresh us, that you would renew us, that you would be pleased, O God, to search us, and that we would be a people who are sober-minded and serious about the things that matter in this life. Come now by your Spirit, Lord, and speak, we pray, that Jesus Christ might be formed in us and that we might honor and live for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great benefits that arose from the Protestant Reformation in the 16th and 17th centuries was the reformation of family life. The recovery, one might say, of true religion in the home. True reformation regarding marriage and parenting. It's evident from all the books alone that were written during the Reformation and the post-Reformation era, if we measure it from Martin Luther in the early 1500s to Jonathan Edwards in the middle of the 1700s, that God's design for home and for marriage and for family was a significant concern for the Christian church. Now here we are in the third decade of the 21st century, 500 years or so after Martin Luther, and it is surely evident to any spiritually minded person that family life is once again in great need of biblical reformation. It should be a concern of every single Christian, every single church member, that the church be marked by healthy family life. We should want to encourage it, and we should want to develop it, irrespective of where we are on the spectrum of family, whether we are single, whether we are married with a whole host of children under 20, or whether we are older and maybe we're grandparents or even great grandparents. We should all be concerned that the church would be marked by healthy families. I've had much cause over the last number of months to reflect on family life for a whole host of reasons and to do a fair wee bit of self-examination in my own life. And this evening, I want to speak to you on this whole matter of family and bring to you tonight and, Lord willing, next week, a humble call to family reformation. It may be that your family's just fine and everything's together and you've got it all worked out. The Lord bless you if that's the case. But it may be that you could do with a little bit of encouragement, maybe a little bit of direction, a little bit of instruction regarding your family life. We're all coming out of COVID-19, even in 2022. And we're all feeling something of the burden of all of that. And let's be honest, our family lives, just as our lives in general, have suffered somewhat. And so in two addresses tonight and, Lord willing, next Sunday night, I want to give you some direction, some instruction, some encouragement to think about your family life and weigh up some important truths from the Word of God to help you, perhaps to some reformation in your family. I've picked an Old Testament text and a New Testament text to aid us in this consideration together. The main text that I'm using is Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Very familiar text to us, comes to us at the latter end of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, this queen of epistles, as Calvin calls it. After Romans, surely it might be one of our most favorite letters in all of the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is laying out for us the glories of the gospel of Christ in the first three chapters, and then the applications and the working out of gospel belief, gospel faith in the fourth, fifth, and sixth chapter. And so in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul addresses family life. And in particular, in verse 4, he addresses the heads of families. Yes, dads, you're going to be right under the spotlight tonight. Steve asked me, am I going to make him an uncomfortable father tonight? I said, well, that's up to the Lord, but we'll see what happens. But we want to think about this text, and we want to unpack it in two ways, because what we have here in this text, as fathers and as parents, because I think as mothers, you're supporting fathers, we have here what we must avoid as parents and what we must pursue. What we must avoid and what we must pursue. Tonight we're going to think about what we must avoid. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now I know that none of you have ever seen your children angry. None of them have any anger issues going on in your family. Now, I'm well aware, if your family's like my family, that's the reality of family life. We have to address this. And Paul, very practically, calls fathers to think about this issue. That which we must seek to avoid. Do not provoke your children to anger. Next week, Lord willing, we'll consider what we must pursue. Nourish and train in the instruction of the Lord. Now, these things are inseparably connected, but for our purposes, I want to unpack them separately over these 2 weeks as we come to consider this humble call to family reformation. If you have any angry children in your home, listen up. Dads, I have some things to say to you. Mums, you listen up too, because there's much help, I think, in this for you tonight as well. The Apostle Paul was concerned about family life. The Apostle Paul was concerned about healthy family life, and the Apostle Paul speaks directly to parents in this text, specifically to fathers. He wants fathers to take seriously their calling in fatherhood. And surely in this day in which we live, we need to say amen to that, and we need to strive to pursue that by the grace of God through the help of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I want us to think about what is at the heart of this command. This command is designed to warn parents about the danger of exasperating their children or provoking their children to anger in an unjust or a wrong way. Now, I don't know about you, but after so many years, and as Steve reminded you this morning of what age I am, the reality is that I've had a little bit of experience in this whole realm. Even though my children are now in their 20s, we're going back around for a second run, because we have a little two-year-old guy in our home now, and he's going to become a useful illustration of a lot of things in terms of parenting and grandparenting, much to Lois's chagrin at my great generosity that has manifested itself now in life compared to what she remembers when she was a child. But what I want us to see here this evening is that Paul has a concern. He's got a concern that a home with angry children in it is not a healthy home. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if your children ever gets angry, it's unhealthy. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that a home with angry children, children marked by perpetual anger, is not a healthy home. And when you have your children at times get angry, you know that there's a measure of discomfort breaks out in the home. And you don't want it to stay that way, do you? You want to address the issue of anger and get back to a measure of peace. It's interesting that James tells us in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 20, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so irrespective of how often we might think we are justly angry because it's really spiritual anger, often it's carnal anger that we're guilty of. It's that which is sinful anger and not righteous anger. And Paul is concerned here to address fathers regarding the manner in which they relate to their children and the culture and climate that they are cultivating in their home. Your home and my home have culture. They have a climate. And I'm not talking about that little thing on the wall that you press on the mornings that are a little bit colder than we like here in California that takes the temperature up and down. I'm talking about that spiritual climate, that spiritual culture that is developed by the way that we interact with one another as individuals in the family. If you were to put a camera in my home, you'd see the kind of culture and climate we have in our home. And if we were to put one in your home, we'd see the same. We all have culture, climate. And Paul is concerned, I believe, here to instruct fathers to be concerned about the general climate and culture of their home. Specifically, that they do not provoke their children to anger. Now, I want us to think, first of all, about the challenge of this command. The challenge of this command. If you know the Bible well at all, and I believe many of you do, you know automatically that there's a challenge with this if you think about what Paul is saying. The challenge is found in the natural condition of the heart apart from the grace of God. The natural condition of the heart that your child has from the womb. Contrary to psychological opinion that we are all basically good, the Bible is clear that we're all basically bad. We come out of the womb speaking lies and going astray. We are at enmity with God from the moment we come into the world. We are rebels against God. And so in giving us the command not to provoke our children to wrath, Paul is giving us a command regarding the whole issue then of the climate of our homes and the spirit of our children, but knowing, as Paul teaches in other places, that there is a challenge here because our children are given naturally to anger, just as we are in an unregenerate state. So all of a sudden, we're caused to ask ourselves, Lord, who is sufficient to raise children in this manner? And of course, the answer is none of us are. In and of ourselves. You cannot raise children in and of yourself the way Paul exhorts us to, apart from the grace of God, apart from Christ, apart from the help of the Lord. There is a challenge here right out the gate when he tells us, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, because there is a propensity in our children's hearts right from the very beginning to be angry. to be provoked. And so this is a call essentially to wisdom. This is a call to wisdom by Paul to fathers, and I think to mothers as well, because fathers and mothers need to work together in the raising of their children. And mothers need to be there, I think, to help fathers to learn not to do what Paul is saying, provoke their children to anger. And so in giving us this command, God is well aware that it's challenging. It's challenging. And why do I say that? Because I don't want you to lose heart right at the very beginning of our consideration tonight, right? I want you to understand that being a parent is hard work. Being a parent is difficult. Just like getting married is work, parenting is work. Now, you say, Pastor, that's self-evident. Well, we need to be reminded of it from time to time, don't we? Because we get tired. We get weary, right? We get fed up, right? I'm pretty confident tonight that if you're a parent here, there have been times you've said, I just need to get away and get my head showered, right? I just need to go to my own little quiet space and get some peace, right? Notwithstanding the blessedness of having children, notwithstanding the blessedness of raising children, notwithstanding the blessedness of having family, it's hard work, challenging work. Young people, if you're married and you're thinking about having children, that's wonderful. That's great, but don't underestimate how much hard work it's going to be once you have those children, right? Paul here speaks to this important matter of what we need to avoid as parents, not provoking our children to wrath, and we see then the challenge of this command. This is hard. This is difficult. Indeed, it is an impossible task apart from the grace of God. But I want you to know it's not an impossible task with the grace of God. It's not an impossible task with the help of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants the fathers to understand the importance of godly parenting against the backdrop of everything that he said in Ephesians 1 through 3. Against the backdrop of the grace of God bringing us from death to life to believe in Jesus Christ. It is possible to be a faithful Christian parent, but do not underestimate how hard it really is. Don't be discouraged. You might have come to church tonight and your kids were going nuts in the car. And you put on your Sunday face when you got to the door and you smiled. But boy, you had some words in the car. You know it, they know it, right? It happens, doesn't it? It's hard. Be a parent, difficult, right? The challenge of this command must not be underestimated by us. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't just say, oh, I can't do this. There's no way I can do this. And I'm not even going to try. No. Recognize it's difficult. Recognize it's challenging. And then go to Christ for the grace that is required in order to sincerely take this command to heart. That brings us to the second consideration. I want you to think it through a little bit further. Some primary causes of provocation to anger. Some primary causes. This week when I was thinking about preaching on this, I took down several of my biblical counseling books. One of the books I have on my shelf is an interesting little book. I haven't read it all the way through, but I've skimmed and read it through it, and it's very helpful in a number of places. It's called The Heart of Anger by Lou Priolo. And it's very interesting. One of the chapters in that book, he lists 25 ways that parents can provoke their children to anger. And you'll be glad to know I'm not going to go through them all, because Steve's got me on a tight leash tonight, and I'm going to be finished at a reasonable time. But it's very interesting when I read all of that, right? And I thought about what he speaks of here, I realized that the reality is that there's many different ways that you can actually provoke your children to anger. Some of them are obvious, some of them are less obvious, all of them are very common, and all of them I've probably been guilty of at different points in my parenting. But when I boiled it all down, I came up with three particular areas or categories that I want to just lay before you tonight to help you think this through in your marriages, in your families, you're a single mom, a single dad, this is also relevant for you. Three particular areas that I think cover pretty much most of what he laid out in the 25 different examples that he gave. The first one is this. What will provoke children to anger is a lack of marital unity. A lack of marital unity. The scriptures are very clear. How can two walk together unless they are agreed? If a house be divided against itself, it shall not stand. And we know, don't we, that in our marriages very often, we've got to work hard at getting on the same page, right? I don't believe that any of your marriages here this evening are the kind of marriages that for all the years that you've been married, you jumped out of bed every single morning and you were on exactly the same page and exactly the same way all the time. That doesn't happen. Well, in the realm of parenting, in the realm of your children, you know as well as I do how children pick up on the dynamics of disunity in the home. You also know that they know which one to play against the other, right? They know which one will give them $5 and the one that won't. And they usually will go to that one before they'll do anything else. Our children are pretty smart that way, right? But what you'll find in marriage is that if there's a lack of marital unity over a protracted period of time, it will create a climate or a culture in which children are then vulnerable to exasperation and anger. Dad said this, but mum said that. Well, which is it? Dad argued this way, mum argued that way. Well, what are we to believe? Marital unity takes hard work and is very important, particularly in the realm of our children's spirits and souls. They breathe in what you're breathing out. They breathe in the whole climate of the home, even in ways that are unspoken. Children recognize when the Arctic winter has come in between mum and dad. Children are aware of the volcanic eruption that just took place. They may not know all the details of it, but they know it's happening. And brothers and sisters, this is why it's so important you teach your children the most important relationship in the marriage isn't with the children, it's between mum and dad. Because if that goes down, the ship goes down. And so marital unity is very important. And a lack of marital unity will create a climate in which children will be provoked to exasperation, to anger. For those of you who are single parents, you say, well, I don't have a spouse, so I won't have any marital disunity. Well, but you can be double-minded. You can be inconsistent. You can go one direction one moment and one direction the other moment and still cause exasperation to your children. You need to have singleness of purpose, singleness of mind, singleness of direction in giving leadership. That will have a deep impact on your children. So a lack of marital unity is something that we have to be aware of, and we have to be striving for that unity in our marriages by way of the culture and climate of our homes. It will affect your children. It will have an impact. But perhaps an even bigger impact and an even bigger danger, I would want to say, is this. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy will indeed create significant anger in children. Where there is a proclivity to lead by the word and not by the deed, there will be a tendency to provoke children to anger. Don't do what I do. Do what I say. That will create problems in your children's life. That will create problems in your children's hearts. That will create a climate of anger in the home. Something as simple as demanding that your children take notes at a sermon while you sleep through it is going to create all sorts of challenges for your children. We're going to deal a little bit more with some of this stuff next week, but I want you to be very much aware that hypocrisy will indeed create angry children. I've seen it so many times over the years. When you require a child to do something you're not prepared to do yourself, the child is left aghast at your inconsistency. Too many parents, I think, fail to realize the impact over many years upon the souls of their children if they are blatantly inconsistent in their own lives. We expect more of our children often than we do of ourselves. And we will provoke them to wrath. They will get exasperated with us. They will, if you want to take the words of Paul in Colossians in the parallel text, become discouraged in their souls. Regarding what? The authenticity of your Christianity. The authenticity of your faith. My dear brothers and sisters, it's a battle, isn't it? Because there's not one of us here tonight who don't at times behave in a hypocritical way on something. But that doesn't mean that our lives are marked by hypocrisy. But if your life is marked by hypocrisy, if you are someone who wears a mask regarding your Christianity, you can be sure you will reap a harvest of exasperation in your children over the years. That brings me to the third consideration, a lack of marital unity, hypocrisy, and then a lack of gospel understanding and application. A lack of gospel understanding and application. It really is a remarkable thing that there are many professing Christians who lack in both their understanding and their application of the gospel. You ask someone to explain the gospel to you, you'll soon find out how much of the understanding they've got at a basic level. But then you ask them, how does it play itself out practically in relationships? And you'll see a whole different level. We need to be recognizing that the grounds of our acceptance with God are in Christ and in Christ alone. His life, his death, and his resurrection. We need to understand that confession of sin, it's a daily practice that we should exercise and that we should be modeling as parents. It's a travesty that children have never heard their parents ever confess their sins. You remember when Donald Trump was running for the presidency? Remember he was interviewed by one of these guys and they asked him, has he ever asked God for forgiveness? Remember that? I mean, it was horrifying, right? For those of us who understand the gospel, right? Here's a man. And he said, oh, I don't think I've ever had to ask God for forgiveness for anything. And if you're not a Christian and you're not horrified by that, I doubt you understand the gospel. But that's what he said. And yet he wants to pretend that he's some kind of Christian. You are no Christian. If you have never understood your need for the forgiveness of your sins and sought God for it through Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian, surely your home should be characterized by confession of sin and forgiveness of sin. That's the very heart of the gospel. True forgiving and true reconciling when sin is confessed and pardon is sought is what restores peace. Peace in our marriages and peace in our relationships with our children. Too many live under the law and not the gospel in their marriage. Now notice, I didn't say that we are absent of the law, but we must live according to the gospel. And too many live under the law and not the gospel with regards to their children. Requiring performance for approval, demanding obedience for acceptance, will all cultivate exasperation of heart in a child. We must offer them Christ. Offer them grace. Yes, we must use the law to bring conviction of sin. That's how conviction of sin is wrought in the conscience. But nevertheless, there must be an offering of Christ and forgiveness and peace with God. And we should be displaying that in our own lives, with our wives, and with our children. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, as we think of this challenging exhortation, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And we consider that which provokes anger in children. I want us thirdly and finally to consider instruction against provoking to wrath. Instruction against provoking to wrath. We've seen the realities of lack of marital unity, hypocrisy, and a failure to understand the gospel and apply it. But I want us now to turn our attention to Psalm 101 here for a minute, because I think in Psalm 101 we get some interesting help regarding our family life and the culture of our family, and I think against provoking to wrath. In the excellent work, A Puritan Theology, Doctrine for Life, Joe Beakey and Mark Jones address the Christian home by pointing us to this psalm and how the Puritans used Psalm 101 to instruct themselves in family life. Listen to what William Perkins said, the father of English Puritanism, regarding Psalm 101. He says, "The only rule of ordering the family is the written word of God. By it, David resolved to govern his house when he said this, 'I will walk in uprightness of heart in the midst of my house.'" Psalm 101 speaks to the household of David as the king of Israel. The Puritans found rich guidance here with regards to their Christian home life. Matthew Henry, I'm sure many of you have his commentary at home, calls this psalm the householder psalm, stating that it sets for us a pattern both for a good magistrate and a good master of the family. In other words, fathers should take heed to this psalm regarding the virtues in it to help them be what God intends them to be in their homes. David Dixon, another Puritan, wrote regarding this psalm and David's determination to sing these words. He says, "Here is evidence of David seeing his first duty as a leader to delight himself in all royal virtues." David sings this psalm to his God. And what do we see him delighting in? What Dixon calls royal virtues. Those kind of blessed characteristics that should adorn a king. And Beakey and Jones focus on the first four verses of this psalm and outline for us four virtues that I simply want to highlight for you as we move towards our conclusion tonight. There are four truths here that I believe if we embrace these truths and we manifest them in our lives, they will go a long way at helping us to fight the good fight to avoid provoking our children to wrath in our homes. And I would go further, and we'll build on this next week, toward building a climate, a culture of Christ-likeness in our homes that we all desperately need if God would be glorified and our children would be blessed by the grace of God. And so whether you're a parent who's a mother or a father, whether you're a single parent, whether you're a prospective parent, or if you're simply a serious Christian, these four virtues have relevance for you. Notice, first of all, that we are to lead lovingly and righteously. We are to lead lovingly and righteously. "I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, Lord. I will make music." David is exulting in two wonderful virtues, the virtue of mercy and the virtue of justice. He's singing here of the mercy of God, and he's singing here of the justice of God, or the righteousness of God. Mercy being that virtue that does not deal with sins as they deserve to be dealt with. I think that's a very important truth for us as fathers to consider. A very important truth for us to consider regarding our character. A character of compassion and of kindness. All of which are what? Manifestations of love. Manifestations of love. I wonder what your children would say if you said to them, "What is the first virtue about Dad that comes to your mind?" Would they say love? Would they say love? You see, a leadership in the home that is not first and foremost loving is not Christ-like. It's not Christ-like. Christ loves us. Christ is for us. Christ is merciful toward us. The King, King Jesus, of whom David is a type, is perfect love, and we are to therefore reflect him in our leadership. My dear brothers, above all, Be men marked by love in your homes. So, well, Pastor, what about authority? Love. 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 And then he sings of justice. That is the virtue that speaks of equity and dealing rightly with others. Our Savior deals righteously, justly with us as his people. A leadership in the home that is not according to what is right in the sight of God is not Christ-like. We again are to be concerned about reflecting the character of our Savior to our children. How does the climate in your home tonight look in relationship to leading lovingly and righteously? There's a conversation for the car on the way home with your children if they've not fallen asleep. You see, we must take this seriously, this virtue of leading lovingly and righteously, because it is in many ways the thermostat of the home. Brothers, listen, the buck stops with us whether we like it or not. It stops with us. Jesus will not call your wife to account for how she was a father in the home. You'll be called to account for that. She'll be called to account for her role. You'll be called to account for yours. And I am persuaded the older I get, the more I understand the grace of God and the gospel of Christ, that loving, righteous leadership is the royal virtue that we must possess. And we must work it out. We must flesh it out in our homes. It is that which will set the whole temperature for every room, for every circumstance, for every situation. You will go a long way, brothers, to combating anger in your children if you lead lovingly and righteously. Now, there are no absolute guarantees, right? This is not a promise. If you do this and you do that, this will happen. But I do believe that we can go a long way to combating anger and exasperation in our children if we ourselves are adorned by the royal virtue that our Savior himself embodies, loving righteousness. Secondly, we see here a practice of personal devotion. Notice, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? Here's an expression of David regarding his desire to meet with God, to commune with God, to fellowship with God. And my dear brothers, listen, there are no shortcuts in the pursuit of godliness. Many Christians have thought we can find a secret formula that will just give us all the blessings that we need in our life perfectly. No, we have to pursue godliness. We have to pursue personal devotion with God. We have to be men who are meeting with God ourselves on a regular basis. Beakey makes a good observation here on David's expression. He says, David's desire for closeness with God shows that God's fellowship with us and the operations of his kingdom through us are inseparably bound together. You see, God is a God of means. And the means that we are to our children is the means of not only speaking the gospel, but modeling the implications of the gospel for them. And so, my dear brothers, my dear sisters, listen. We need to be those who are pursuing personal devotion with God. I honestly know that the times when I've been short with my children over the years, the times when things have been downright sinful, have been the times where my personal devotion with God has been stretched and has been in some ways absent. You see, we need to get back to basics, back to personal devotion with God. Ask yourself this, could there be a correlation between the rise of anger and exasperation in your children and the demise of your personal devotion with God? Could there be a correlation? Bring that before the Lord. Ask the Lord if there is a correlation. And recognize this, that personal devotion, your own personal relating with God, communion with God, is vitally important to the climate of your home, of your marriage. Thirdly, possessing true integrity. Notice verse 2. And Pastor Steve pretty much stole my thunder this morning in an excellent way in that wonderful sermon. But listen, here's what Paul says. What David says, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Wholeness, completeness, soundness before God. There's a sincerity, there's an authenticity, there's a genuineness about your walk with God in your home. What does that mean? It means there are some days you're just having a bad day. And it's okay to admit that to your children. Life isn't always just a bed of roses, is it? In fact, a lot of the time it downright is not. But it's okay to let your children see the clay. To let the children see the clay. Daddy needs the Lord. Would you pray for Daddy? Daddy needs to be in the Word. Daddy needs to deal with his heart. Daddy's having a difficult time. But God is able to help me. What are you doing? You're showing your children the authenticity of walking with God in real time. You're walking in integrity before the Lord. You're being honest before God about what is actually happening in your life. My dear brothers and sisters, how we need a good dose of integrity in our homes so that our children are breathing in that wholeness of the grace of God as they see it in our lives. If you want to exasperate your children, show a lack of integrity. It won't be long before they'll see through it, and they won't be too happy. Last and finally, guarding purity in the home. Guarding purity in the home. David says here in verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Here David declares his commitment to guarding the purity of his home. He recognizes the danger of allowing himself to indulge in the things of the flesh by way of what he sees, by way of what he engages in, and he resolves that he will protect his home from these things. Now, of course, we know, don't we, if we know the life of David, he didn't do a perfect job. In fact, he had a serious fall, and he did the very opposite of what he actually is saying here, right, in his commitment to the Lord when he actually looked upon Bathsheba, and the rest, as you know, was terrible. Reminding us that the best of men are men at best. But here's the principle for us to consider. The purity of our home rests upon those who are the gatekeepers. And it rests ultimately with Dad. Yes, Mum has a role to play, but it has undoubtedly the responsibility of the father. Recognize that what you allow into your home will affect your children for good or ill. What they watch, what they listen to, what they're exposed to, all of it will have an impact over the long haul. And we need to be aware of this. We must not be naive to this. We live in a society that is image drunk, as it were. It's all about images, right? The internet, the YouTube, the all the different things that they can get their eyes on and their minds on to fill them with all manner of worldly things. Some of them lawful things in and of themselves, but ultimately dangerous. My dear brothers, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the tireder I become in trying to figure out, well, what are my children using now? Is it Instagram, whatever that is? TikTok, whatever that is? I mean, you know, it used to just be simple, text. Well, actually, before, when we were young, it used to just be a phone box with coins. Right? Now it's, I don't know, I mean, I've lost track. And all of it bombarding their mind and giving them information and a lot of it unclean and impure. Listen, recognize with video games, with internet channels, with movie access, all of these influences are coming in like a tsunami to impact the souls of your children. And brothers, ultimately you're the gatekeeper. And you must not be ignorant of Satan's devices. None of them are intended to lead them to Jesus. They're all intended to draw them away into the world. And so we must be concerned about the purity of our homes. And I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about my own home and my own life and my own family. And I was thinking about the Christian homes of bygone generations. And I was thinking about the standard of purity in the past compared to where we are today. And I fear to consider the gap is so huge that it's even impossible to comprehend. Because we're so bombarded with all the information and so easy access to it. It's not easy, is it? But it's important that we who are God's leaders in our homes take it seriously, the purity of our homes. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. That is a good aspiration, but of course we know that we will never do it perfectly. We will never keep it all out. This is why we need the gospel. This is why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, this is why we need to be aware that if we're not ourselves adorned by these royal virtues, then there's every chance that we will not stand against the evils of the day, and our children's hearts will indeed be provoked to anger in so many ways. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, as we think about our families tonight, as we go home tonight, as we consider this exhortation from Paul about what we are to avoid in Ephesians 6:4, as we think about this householder psalm and some of the principles it lays before us, some of the virtues it sets before us, listen, don't just let this be another Sunday night service, another Sunday night sermon. Do some serious business in your families. Do some serious reflecting in your hearts. Take heed to the word. Have conversations about these things. Encourage one another. Encourage one another to reform in the home where reform needs to take place. And next week, we'll come back to look at the more positive side of the coin. Training our children, raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We bless you. We praise you tonight for your grace to us in Christ. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our children. But we recognize, Lord, that in all of the busyness of life and in the hectic realities of life and all that comes at us so fast, we can easily simply be going through the motions as your people. We pray, Father, that these considerations from your word tonight would strike chords in our hearts to cause us to think upon that which is important as your people. We desire, Father, that we would be those who would avoid provoking our children to wrath. We know that this is a great challenge that apart from your grace, we will utterly fail in. We recognize, Father, that there are various causes of provocation that can arise. And we know ultimately, Lord, that it tests us in our character. We pray tonight that we would take to heart your word, that we would desire to be those who are adorning your grace in our lives as we look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we pray that we would even be willing to do some serious business regarding areas in our homes that need attention, that, Father, ultimately we would bring glory to Christ and that our children's hearts would come to find rest in Jesus Christ and Him alone. O Lord, help us in our weakness. Help us in our frailty. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful to you that our children might yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and live for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.